Lord, we love you now and we need you, and I just thank you so much for your, Lord, this place, and Lord, our preacher, Lord, our class. I pray that please you'd open your word to us this morning. We need your help understanding it. And then, Lord, to just learn it does nothing, but Lord, to apply it to our lives, and Lord, where we can practice it. I pray that please you'd strengthen us this morning. And Lord, we need you now, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you're there in 1 Kings chapter 2, and I'm going to show you verse 15. Now, towards the end of the verse there, it says, "And Solomon the son of David was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and magnified him exceedingly." Now, we're looking at the kings of Israel. You've got Saul. We looked at him. He's the peer pressure driven king. We saw last week David. This week we look at Solomon, and we'll look at Rehoboam, his son. But if you start thinking, all I wanted you to get out of as far as the, just when you think about the kings of Israel, it's like, oh, I've read that and that's confusing. Well, wait a second. Just think the first three kings Israel had, Israel was under one king, the first three kings. Solomon ends up, Israel is at the height of its power, is at the height of its influence. The nations around it at this time, at least at the beginning of his reign, are subject and pay taxes to Israel. That's one way he gets rich. The other way he gets rich is he taxes the fire out of the people. And you have David, who collects and gathers for his son to build a house for God. And David said, "I want to build something for God. I want to build a house for God." And God looked at David and said, I have the earth as my footstool. I have the heaven as my dwelling place." He said, "But if you're going to build me a house," he said, "it's going to have to be someone other than you." He said, "Because you've shed innocent blood. You killed Uriah. You killed a woman's husband to cover up a pregnancy, and it won't be you that builds me a house. Your son can." And so David, he spends a lot of his time gathering for his son to build a temple. And that's one of Solomon's great feats, is he built the temple in Jerusalem, and he built Solomon's castle and the palace there where he lived at. And I'll show you. David, during the end of his reign, gathered 3,000 talents of gold, which was $100 million. David gathered $20 million in silver. So that now we're up to $120 million. King Solomon had 30,000 Israelites to each spend 1 month working and 2 months at home. King Solomon drafted 70,000 common laborers and 80,000 woodsmen from the Gentile nations that were under tribute to Israel. All the walls and floors of the temple were overlaid with solid gold. And it took Solomon 7 years to build the temple in Jerusalem. Up until this time, God had, from the days of Israel, the days of Moses, when he told him how to build the tabernacle and the goat's hair covering and the linen outer wall there, and the brazen altar and the laver and all that. That's where God had been. Solomon makes this solid gold, overlaid with gold and everything, this temple, beautiful temple. It takes him 7 years to do it. God uses Solomon as a little boy. He gives him a chance. And now I want you to take your Bible and I want you to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 verse 7. And this is the only king that God comes to, at least that he chose to record and tell us, where he says, "Ask me whatever you want and I'll give it to you." Now you need to keep something in mind. Solomon, at the time God appears to him, when his father dies, is a little boy. He's probably around the age of 12. He's a sixth grader. We all know they don't have any brains. You understand? When you're sixth grade. No, I did deal with junior high and senior high, okay? At any rate, he's probably around the age of 12. Thank you, sweetie. He's probably around the age of 12. His father, David, dies. And he becomes king. And so to encourage him, He says earlier in the chapter, I'm just a little boy. I don't even know how to go out and come in. He said, now I'm king. And God, in verse number 7, we can start reading there. Watch that. I think this is a famous passage in the Bible, and I'll tell you why. In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. Verse 8, and Solomon said unto God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promises unto David my father be established. For thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. And this is his request. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great? Verse 11, and God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast thou asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. How does Solomon go down in history? Solomon, in secular history, Bible history, ends up being the richest king that the world has ever seen. Solomon is also the wisest king that the world has seen. And the illustration to show his wisdom goes like this. Two prostitutes come to the king. They have both gotten pregnant. In the night, one of them, it says, smothers their baby. The baby dies, and so the mother whose baby dies swaps the baby with the one that's living and says, it was your baby that died in the night. This isn't my baby. This is your baby. I told you not to wrap the baby this tight. You wrapped it, you killed. This is not my baby. That's my baby. They both take it to the king. And the illustration to show Solomon's wisdom was, how does he solve this conflict? And they tell the story. King, that's my baby. Her baby, this one that she says is mine, she smothered in the night, and that's my baby. And the other woman is going, no, no, that's her baby. That's she killed her own baby. And how does Solomon solve the problem? Here's the wisdom of the ages. He says, fine, give me the living baby. Bring me a sword. I'm going to cut the baby in half. And whatever, you know, then I'm just going to give both, and that's how we'll solve it. The real mother, who has the dead baby in her arms, says, no, don't kill the baby. And Solomon says it's her baby, because she wanted the life of the baby above all. So that's how he solved that problem. And it says, from that point on, everybody saw Solomon's wisdom in dealing with problems. Yes, Solomon is the richest. Yes, Solomon is the wisest. Solomon had a, I wrote it down here. Solomon, if I tell you how much he made, his income was 666 talents of gold. His income was $19 million a year. This did not include his food and other things from the people. King Solomon had 4,000 horse stalls and 12,000 horsemen. And of course, that's all, and then all the countries around paid tribute to him. And that's all in 2 Chronicles chapter 9 and 1 Kings 4. Where are we going with this? You've got the wisest man in the world. You've got the richest man in the world. King Solomon, because of his riches and his wealth, ends up being the wise king that lived like a fool. God used Solomon to pen three books. And let me see if I can write it here. I think I can put down Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and then Song of Solomon.
Now he didn't. He penned most of Proverbs. There were some Proverbs that weren't from him, but most of Proverbs. God uses Solomon to pen part of His word. If you ever read Ecclesiastes, it's how Solomon blows it. He says, "I know what it's like to have all the wisdom that a man can have, and still have regrets." He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's okay. He reigned 40 years. Do the math, boys and girls. Here we go. He reigns 40 years. Let's take 700 wives. Let's do 40 times 12. You're going to end up with right around, 480 months. Okay? Now you're going to take 480 months and divide it into 700 wives. That's saying he had it spread out evenly. Do you know how often he got married? Once every 2.5 weeks. Every 2.5 weeks, yet. Do you remember your wedding? It took us. Ours was sweet, by the way. It was wonderful. I mean, it was heavenly. it took us, a month to just recoup. I remember, the only thing I remember about our wedding is I was so tired, I was cross-eyed. What do we do next? And I remember it. We've seen the video. You say, how often do you watch it? We've seen it. It was. All I'm going to say is this. Solomon had one wedding about every 2.5 weeks. That's if they were spread out evenly. One wedding, your whole life, every 2.5 weeks? That's kooky. He took, you know what a concubine is? He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. You know what a concubine is? A concubine is someone that the king thought looked beautiful. She was single. She didn't belong to another man. And it's somebody that he wanted to sleep with. Now, if she became his concubine, she could never get married again. And she had to agree. But it didn't require a ceremony. That's just where the king, is out in his little, they're carrying the king, and he's, oh, look over there. Now, to me, he took money as far as you can take it. And then when you read Ecclesiastes, he says, I found this to be vanity. He then took, I'm just going to use the word, he took with 700 wives and 300 concubines, he took sex as far as you can take it. When he comes to the end of his life in Ecclesiastes, you can read it. He says, it's vanity. Because the end of the book finds out the end of his life's wisdom. And we'll look at it here in just a second. He takes wealth. He takes sex, or we could say it. We could say entertainment. We could say materialism. I bought everything money could buy. I took it all the way to the end. And in Ecclesiastes, he comes to the conclusion. It's vanity. Let's look at the last verse in Ecclesiastes. It's right before Song of Solomon. Let's look at what he found out. Ecclesiastes, it's right after Proverbs. Look at the last two verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ready? Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I'm going to read it one more time. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What a verse. Now, if you know it's coming from Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, the richest man that ever lived, who took everything to its extreme, came to the end of it and said, this is what I've discovered in life. I think from his escapades with his wives, I think God gave him Song of Solomon. Now, we all know it was all done in heaven before it was ever penned. I know that. But in Song of Solomon, if you've never read it as husband and wife, you need to. It's awesome. Because at a Jewish wedding, once the vows had been taken in their own way, it's not like a Gentile wedding. I understand that.
But they would have a time where they would each brag on each other. And they would say, well, what do you think of your bride? And he would say, she's beautiful. She reminds me of this, and she does this. And as the emotion would build, he would look back and she would look back at him and say, oh, but my beloved is this, and he's this to me, and he's this. And it was kind of like just a beautiful praise session between the two. When you read Song of Solomon, and that's how come when it's, the teeth are set in the eyes or like, when they're admiring each other, that's literally the Jewish wedding ceremony where they're saying, I love this about you and I love this about you. Now, it gets kind of wonderfully graphic. Did you know that they would not allow children to read the book of Song of Solomon until they were 18? Because it gets kind of graphic in a good way. And it's no place for a dirty mind. But it's a good place for a husband and wife to go. So if you've never read Song of Solomon, there's only 8 chapters in it. I mean, look at how short it is. You got it right there, right? Song of Solomon 8. I didn't know that they weren't allowed to read it until 18. In the Marine Corps, I did a verse-by-verse study on it. It was one of the most beautiful books I've ever read in the Bible. Because what's marriage a picture of? The husband loves the wife like Jesus Christ loves the Christian. And that love relationship and that passion is beautiful. And how all of it pictures salvation and the security and all that. It's a beautiful book. But let me tell you what I think is unusual about Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, in Song of Solomon, the book, it's where this shepherd boy is this girl falls in love with this shepherd boy, and they want each other. Guess who the bad guy is? Guess who plays Satan? Solomon in this. Because it says, here comes Solomon over the hill, and this is like in chapter 6. Here comes Solomon over the hill with all of his wives, is one of many. And he's asking her, the shepherd girl, would you like to be one of my wives? And the shepherd girl says, no, I want my shepherd boy. I don't want what the devil has. I don't want to be one of his many trophies. I want my shepherd boy. I want the one that's coming for me, and I'm going to wait for my shepherd boy. It's a beautiful picture. I wish someday we could look at it, and someday we might. But anyways, you got 3 books from Solomon. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. At the end of Ecclesiastes, he gives the whole sum total. All I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a synopsis of Solomon, and then we're going to go to Rehoboam. What does Solomon teach me? Solomon was not raised with any correction. Just listen closely. His brother, King Solomon's brothers and sisters, none of them exercised any self-control. These are all David's children, okay? I'm getting ready to name to you. Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar. Absalom killed Amnon and rebelled against his father and tried to take the kingdom from his dad. Adonijah tried to take the throne from Solomon before Solomon got on the throne. None of David's children had self-control like Solomon. So guess what Solomon did? Solomon hits the throne, all this money, all of this wisdom, and I learned something from Solomon. Solomon teaches me wisdom still takes self-control to apply what you know. Did you know you can know the Bible but not have enough self-control to make yourself obey the Bible? Does that make sense? You can know it's wrong to tell a lie. But it takes self-control to say, I'm not going to tell a lie. I don't care if it looks like the end is going to be better for me if I tell a lie. You can know it's wrong. You can know wisdom that says, I know how to deal with this situation. But it takes self-control to make yourself obey your wisdom. Do you know why I think these boys struggled? They were never corrected. They weren't corrected biblically. It plainly says, if I read you just one verse about Adonijah, 1 Kings 1:6, his father did not displease him at any time in saying, what hast thou done so? His dad never said, you shouldn't do that. I think it's plainly saying he never got a spanking. Do you know what correction does?
Correction teaches a child the self-control to not go forward with what you know is wrong.
That's why when they're saying, we're watching a society, guess what happens when you don't spank kids? They fill prisons.
Beyond capacity. That's what it produces. You cannot rear your children against the book. You have to, in wisdom, spank them. I did not say beat them. I did not say, and we don't punish kids. We correct, right? We don't punish them. If that is your idea of a spanking, then you're not thinking correctly. We correct. We correct because, oops, you were going this way. You need to straighten you out. We don't punish.
David never corrected his children. So guess what kind of kids he raised? Guess what kind? You can teach somebody all the Bible you want, but without self-control, they won't apply it to their life. You can know it's wrong to drink liquor. It takes self-control to obey what you know is right. I guess that's the first lesson I learned from Solomon. Yes, he's the wisest and the richest, but that's how come I titled him the wisest man that lived like a fool. So, that's Solomon. The third king, Israel's at its height. And then if you come down here, then he has a son named Rehoboam. Let's look at him real fast. Rehoboam, and I'm going to have you go to 1 Kings chapter 12. Because there's several lessons. First Kings chapter 12. If you've not read this, this is the key chapter. This is the blow that Israel never recovers from. This is where they split into two tribes and 10 tribes in the north. That's how come I did it this way. Jeroboam is walking, and a prophet comes by. This is about a month before this. And this prophet has on a new coat, and he takes off the coat. He tears it in 12 pieces. Tears the robe. Gives Jeroboam 10 of the pieces. And said, God has given you 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel that you'll reign over. Jeroboam at this time, he doesn't know he's going to be king. But the prophet came by and said, I'm going to give you 10 tribes. Solomon dies, and here we are. Rehoboam, here's the story, and I think we got time to read it. And Rehoboam, verse 1, went to Shechem, for all Israel were to come to Shechem to make him king. It came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt. They sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee. There's a reason he was rich. He taxed the people to death. You know, the old saying is still true. If you abuse taxes, it is a form of stealing. Okay? Taxes abused is a form of robbery. Well, they come to Rehoboam. Would you let up a little bit? We can't take any more. The people and Jeroboam's with them. Would you do this? Look at verse 5. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days and come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, and said, How do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook, this is the key verse, but he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye? And I'm going to let you read the rest of the story. He was told what to do. This jerk split Israel. They said, no, we can't take it anymore. And Jeroboam takes 10 tribes of the north. Rehoboam becomes king of Judah. Sorry, I should have put an H there. The two tribes of the south. And from this point on, Israel has 19 kings. I tried to tell you last week, none of them are good. None of them do right. From this point on, Judah has 20 kings, and only 5 of the 20 are good. They go into bondage early to Syria because they're so evil, the northern kingdom. And finally it ends with bondage to Babylon for 70 years. So from this point on, Rehoboam, because he did not take counsel of the old men, brings Israel to a point that they never recover from, and they never gain momentum back. It splits, it goes downhill, and they go in bondage. What does this teach me? Counsel is very important. And it's very important that I don't get counsel from people that I was raised with and that are my own age. I get counsel from older people. Somebody said, well, I make my own decisions. I'm my own man. And I have decided that I've decided also I make my own decisions. And one decision I've made is I get counsel. That's one decision I make. Before I take on anything, my wife and I, we get counsel from preacher. Counsel's vital. The lack of it or the rejection of it, and that's how come I put rejecter of counsel. Here's the wisest man that lived like a fool, Solomon. Here's the rejecter of counsel, Rehoboam. His rejection of counsel split the kingdom and they never recovered. Please be very careful. I think before you change jobs, you really ought to ask the man of God. Before you spend $25,000 on a new car in an economy like this, you might want to get some counsel from the man of God. I'm talking major decisions. Before you think, well, we're just going to, you know, here's the classic. I'm going to retire at age 65, get in a mobile home, and travel across the country. No plans of church. You want to go, are you crazy? Well, that's what retired people do. I don't think that's what wise retired people do. You can't tell me church isn't a part of their plans. Well, we're just going to go around. We're just going to see all the major. That's foolish. But that's what people do with no counsel. There's so much to get counsel. There's so much in the Bible on counsel. We looked at 2 Kings this morning. We won't do that next week. But Solomon is worth looking into. But he's the wise man that lived like a fool. God used him to pen 3 books of the Bible. And then you have Rehoboam, the jerk that split the kingdom and took 2 tribes south and got 10 tribes north. Okay? I hope as far as there's some applicable lessons there, let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for your word. And Lord Jesus, I just pray that please, Lord, what preacher preaches to us this morning, we can listen to and learn. But Lord, help us to apply it to our hearts. Help us to pass it to our children, please. And Lord, we need you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.